There's things that always I hold true in my heart and important to me. Encourage one another in the faith. Hold one another up in the faith, so on and so forth. And even though it's not a really prophetic statement, even when Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that she's about to try you. Because during the time of Peter's writing, from what I understand, Nero was lining up the roads with crucifixes and burning Christians. But the things that take place, sometimes I'll hear people say, I can't believe that this, oh my gosh, I can't believe that this is going on. It tells me, gosh, we may be fortunate that we are the generation to see Jesus come back. So praise God. And the other thing is we have to make sure that we continue to pray, not just for the offended, but for the offender. Gosh, hold these people up in prayer that somehow, some way, they'll be touched. So as things get crazier and crazier, at the same time, though it grates against our spirits, remember that it validates what Scripture says is going to happen. I understand. There was a big victory here. Does someone want to get an eyewitness account of this? Bob? Anybody? Of the big victory? Is Todd here? He's not here. He is here. Todd, please. You want to give an account? I'm looking over here. You want to give an account of this? Isn't it amazing that for such a small congregation, triumphant things happen? Did Emily do the overheads of that? Wasn't even see little Emily doing a great job on the overheads. This little congregation, so blessed. There's also in your bulletin the Mercy Retreat, which take a look at if anybody's interested in that. Make sure you look in the bulletin. A lot of prayer requests. There's an addendum. A lot of things to Patty. Marcy McCura has a prayer request. Emily Wood. Jackie Moran. All these prayer requests. Michelle Festa. And the first thing I thought about, my son has a painting business, Daryl. And here and there, I try not to fret over it, but I think, gosh, I hope he's safe enough to where he doesn't fall off of a roof or something like that, because he's another one. But hold all these people up in prayer. There's so many people in the bulletin. Does anybody have prayer requests? Karen? Charlie? Charlie is Karen's sister's husband. Anyone else? Share.
My cousin Jerry is back in the hospital. It's really, really, really hard recovering from a double lung transplant. So I just ask you to think of her to keep her in prayer. She's really struggling. Thanks.
Anyone else? Dave.
Our family has a friend named Mark Tom. He's a police officer. Was a police officer in Springdale. And we knew him pretty well, and he was actually a good guy, but he got in trouble with it was a felony, I guess, a federal felony, for punching a guy, a drug dealer that was mouthing off to him or something. He's spending a year in prison.
Oof.
He has young kids, and he has to go there the 27th of February. So we're buying him a study Bible and stuff. He's not a Christian.
Right.
He showed interest in the pastor conversation, so I really want to see that guy get saved while he's in prison.
Was that on the news?
I
thought, yeah. Okay.
And in the news, yeah.
Someone else? carpal tunnel. Oh. Anyone else? Yes.
A co-worker of mine, her sister lives down in Florida. I guess she had dandruff, which is real severe, bleeding on the brain. They didn't know what to do about it. The doctors, because they go in, she bleeds so bad that she'll bleed out. So they're just really in the dark about how to handle that. And my co-worker, her other sister, they've been taking turns going down to Florida to be with her pal or patient. We spent a week or so down there. They did it. So they're all real.
What's her name, the one that had the aneurysm?
Margie. Just pray for her. She's in a lot of pain. She doesn't know where she's at. She doesn't know what's going on. She's ripping out IVs. We're going to restrain her. It's just a bad scene.
Anyone else?
Just hearing two things about the policeman and the woman. This law system we have in this country needs prayer, because it just doesn't seem right.
Wait till we see what starts happening. Anyone else? Okay. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that you hear our prayers, Lord. And we ask that you answer these prayers, Lord, according to your will. We lift up Charlie. We pray for his salvation, Lord. We pray for that whole situation with Judy, Charlie, and her kids. We pray for this blood thing, the results that he got back, Lord, that aren't good. We just pray that you work through that whole situation, Lord, but most importantly, for his salvation. Pray for Jerry, Lord, doing this double lung transplant. We pray, Lord, for restoration there, Lord. We pray for her spirit. I'm going to lift up Sharon there too, Lord, for his anxiety there, Lord, or whatever. Give her that peace, Lord. It's hard to deal with these kind of situations. We lift up the whole family there, Lord. We'd be liars to say that it's easy to go through these physical ailments. It's not, Lord. Pray for Mark, who's in prison. We first pray for his salvation, Lord, somehow, some way that David, whoever can reach him, Lord. And we lift up the whole law system, Lord. We lift up all of government, from the president on down to our local authorities, Lord. You ordained it, Lord, and yet we pray for them, Lord. Pray for Cheryl for a carpal tunnel, Lord. Pray that you take care of this. Pray for Margie, Lord, in this PFA situation. We also pray for the husband, Lord, the abuser. We lift him up and somehow he'll repent or come to know you, Lord. We lift up especially the children, Lord. You work through this whole situation with him. We lift up Margie down in Florida with this aneurysm. We pray, Lord, for complete healing there. We also pray your peace upon her. Pray for the school here, Lord. We thank you that it continues. We pray for all the leadership here. We pray for all the teachers here at the school, Lord. We pray for all their families. We pray for all the kids during the school year, Lord, as summer approaches. We pray that through all the teaching in that, Lord, that some would truly come to know you. We also pray for their education, Lord, that they would learn things that would be a benefit to them. living in this crazy society that we live in. Also pray for all the families that are represented here today, Lord. I also pray for unspoken prayers, Lord. I pray for marriages that are having issues. I pray for those that have children that are disobedient, disrespectful. I pray for all of our brothers, all of our sisters, our cousins, all our family members, Lord. Lift them all up to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this body, this church, so we can come together, lift up your name, and minister one to another, Lord. We give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are there any quick announcements? Okay, children, you're dismissed.
Good morning, everybody. Hebrews chapter 13. Tony is correct.
As always,
right, Karen? No comment. No comment, Tony. Yeah. None of these things should surprise us. I mean, we can get disappointed by the things that happen around us, the loss of morality, the nonchalant attitude toward Christianity, or even the disdain for Christianity, for that matter, that's happening in our country. But none of them should surprise us. The way that government is choosing to go, the way that culture is choosing to go. I mean, all these things are prophesied in Scripture. I mean, unless there is some great awakening or great reformation or great revival that God so desires to happen in America, I mean, we're going down the trend that is no different than what every other nation has ever gone down that has rejected the truth, that has rejected God. And I say God because this goes back to even the beginning of time, after the Garden of Eden, when, you know, you had Babylon and you had all the Egypt and you had all these other Mede and Persia and you had all these other places that they rejected God. Even though the revelation of Jesus Christ wasn't there, they rejected the Creator and what He required of them. They rejected who He was. And so their nation was under judgment. And America is really, we're along those lines. We are along those terms. None of this should be surprising to us. If anything, it should prepare our hearts. Because Tony touched on this morning. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, three things have to occur before Christ's return. Okay, first thing is the whole world has to hear the gospel. The entire world has to hear the gospel. And there are still parts of the world that they have not yet reached with the gospel, at least by their estimation. Now, God's estimation may be a little bit different than man's, but by man's estimation, there are parts of the world that have not heard the gospel. The second thing that has to occur, according to Matthew chapter 24, is that there has to be a great falling away. Not a great revival, a great falling away. I got into a discussion with a gentleman about 8 or 9 months ago. And I think in the hopes of revival, he wanted to argue that according to Scripture, before Jesus comes back, that a great revival will occur so that there's one big ushering of his people, and then he returns. But Scripture is very clear. I mean, in the end times, in the latter days, I mean, there will be a great falling away, not a great revival. So our duty and responsibility is to make sure that we're not part of that great falling away, that we stand steadfast and strong in the truth and in grace and in mercy. And then the third thing that has to occur, according to Matthew chapter 24, is that there has to be unification of God's church by the means of persecution. That the true church, that when Jesus refers to his sheep who know his voice, that those who are truly his, there will be a unification of that. Throughout the denomination, throughout the differences and minor doctrinal issues, there will be a unification of God's true church, because the great falling away will sort of weed out the wheat and the chaff. It will sort of take out the weeds and the thorns, and it will pluck from that who truly belongs to him. And there will be a unification of that. Unfortunately, it has to occur through persecution. And I've talked on that many of times, that if you look throughout history, any time the church was unified, a lot of times underneath a banner of revival, it was brought on through the fire of persecution. I mean, if you even look at the Wesleys early on in the Great Awakening, that was the birth of the Methodist Church. And the Methodist Church was very much persecuted by the church of the state, or the church that was accepted by the government, because they were breaking away because they chose the truth of Scripture rather than the traditions of men. And if you look at through any, that was the whole point of the first century church. Why were they persecuted? Peter, Paul, John, James, Timothy, all these men, why were they persecuted? It's because they chose to follow the truth of Scripture, the revealed truth of God. They chose to follow the living truth of God in Jesus Christ instead of the traditions of men, which at that time was, you know, being accepted through the Roman Catholic Church becoming prevalent and becoming the church of the state, or even prior to that, to a lot of what Judaism caused. The fact that the Pharisees and Sadducees said, no, this is the way, it's according to the law, and we have the right terms. And they said, okay, guys, you're lacking. We are now following the way, the truth, the life, and they suffered for it. The same thing, look at the Reformation with Martin Luther. Exact same thing. He broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and began to decipher for man, the common man, the Scriptures, so that they could have the Word of God in their own language, in their own tongue, and they could understand it and they could read it. And what was the result of all that? It was persecution. It was persecution began from all that. So anytime God's true church is being weaned out and is being pulled out and being plucked out and is choosing to follow truth and choosing to adhere to the Scriptures rather than the traditions of men, rather than what the world considers acceptable, persecution always follows. It always follows. These aren't surprises to us, or at least they shouldn't be surprises. They may be disappointments. They may be frustrations. They may be heartaches. They may be difficulties. But they should never be surprises, because more and more, as the world turns, the world will hate Christ, and in turn, they will hate us. That's just the way it's going to be. Now, once again, Tony said this isn't a negative perspective. This isn't this is a positive perspective. In a sense that, anytime you're tested, then that's when you're purified. Anytime an individual is tested, then he's purified. Anytime the church is tested, that's when it's purified. I mean, these are positive events. These are things that, instead of looking at and saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe these things are happening, we should look at and think, wow, this is the time is nearing. It is getting close. And we are privileged to be in whatever part of that God deems fit. The Christians of Hebrews, that the book of Hebrews were written to, are not much different than you and I, in a sense that they were becoming under the microscope. They were becoming under the fire. They were suffering persecution for their faith. The heat was being turned up on them. And some of them were like, this is getting a little too hot. This is getting a little too close for comfort. I'm not prepared to suffer this way for this new religion, for this new way, for this new regime. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, this isn't new. The truth of God has been around since eternity, before time. You have now found the one true way that leads you to God, and that is Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews, it's no different than the situation we find ourselves in today, in a sense that many of us can be tempted. Many of us can be overwhelmed by what may lie down the eventual path that is the American church. But even in that, we're encouraged to keep going, to never give up. We're encouraged that right here, actually right where we're going to start, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 is where we left off 2 weeks ago. He says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's actually a quote from Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is my help. We say that with confidence. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I mean, what a great statement. And what a statement that could not be any more true for the reality of today's church in other countries and for the future of the church in America. That we can stand with confidence, not with fear, not with anxiety, but with confidence, and say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What is the best that man can do? What is the best that man can harm me? What is the best that they have to throw at me? That even in all that, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. We sing the song, In Christ Alone. The last verse goes, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of man, no scheme of man, nor power of hell can ever pluck me from his hand. I mean, what an amazing statement that is. That even if the powers of hell rise up against us, whether it be an individual, whether it be the church at large, or the schemes of man, the plans of man to ruin the plans of God, like none of that matters. What matters is the fact that the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. And I can be confident in that. So that whatever I do face, whether it is the plans of man or whether it is the powers of hell, it doesn't matter. I can rest assured and rest in complete confidence. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4, it's a common scripture I'm sure many of you know. If not, you don't know, you may have heard. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I mean, what a great scripture to stand on. The one that dwells within me. Because anyone who is a believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, has the Spirit of God residing in them. Romans is very clear. I believe it's in chapter 6. Paul says, listen, if you have Christ, then you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you have Christ. And no one who is a Christian does not have the Spirit of Christ. That, listen, it's a reality. John follows up with that whole thought by saying, the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That we need not fear when we face situations and circumstances. Now, we've been talking about a general overall persecution and hatred toward the church. But let's bring it down to our own personal level, our own personal lives. That whatever we face in life, loss, difficulty, fear, anxiety, frustration. No matter what the world throws at us, we do not have to fear, because the one who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. I carry the holy God. I carry the eternal God. I carry the almighty God. So therefore, I need not fear what man can throw at me. I need not fear what man is throwing my way, or what this world threatens me with, whether it be the removal of my rights as a Christian or the removal of my life as a Christian. It doesn't matter. Whatever span, whatever falls in between those two extremes, I do not have to fear. Whether it be my own life, because the doctor only gives me a certain amount of time to live, because that's what the statistics say. God does not care about medical statistics. Has anybody ever seen the Bee movie with Jerry Seinfeld? He talks for the one bee. Anybody ever see? It's a great movie. at the beginning of the movie, they have a quote. And I'm probably going to butcher the quote, but I'm going to say it the best way I can in order to get the point across. It's by man's calculations, a bee should not be capable, a honeybee should not be capable of flying because of the size of their wings and the mass of their body. Then it has like a dot, 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 and it says, but honeybees continue to fly because they do not care what man thinks. That's the whole way with God, is like, we have all these statistics. You know, mankind has all these theories, and they have all these plans, and they have all these things that are laid out for them. But God doesn't care what man thinks. God doesn't care what man says. God doesn't care that if your condition or your disease only allots you, according to man's statistic, this much time. If God has not determined it, it doesn't matter what man says. If mankind says that this is going to occur in your life because this is what the law says and the law has deemed this, it doesn't matter what man, the laws that man passes. What matters is what God has determined, what God has decided. That's it. It doesn't matter if man doesn't think the honeybee should be able to fly. God created them to fly. Therefore, they fly. That's just the way it is. God's laws always trump man's laws or man's opinions. It's just the way it is. Verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 13. Remember those leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he's talking to us about godly examples here. He's talking to us about our Christian forefathers, the fact of how much they sacrificed and how they were completely sold out for Jesus Christ. I mean, these men, they dropped their nets. They left everything and they followed Jesus. You hear about these people in other countries who, in my opinion, are some of the most Christian people in the world, who sacrificed their lives and their rights and their very existence because they found the truth and they refused to let it go. These people are great godly examples. They are leaders who spoke the word of God to us. I mean, look at all the books that we have in Scripture, because these people penned these words and they passed it down to us. Consider their way of life. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, he's not saying here, consider the outcome of their way of life because they became rich and wealthy and popular and famous. It wasn't the case. If you study the lives of those who went on before us in the faith, any true, humble Christian was never a celebrity. At least that was never their aim. That was never a forethought in their mind to become, hey, you know what? Martin Luther never thought, one day I'm going to be pretty popular in the Christian faith. You know, Wesley probably never thought, man, my sermons, they're really going to preach on my sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. These men walked in obedience. Their way of faith was simple obedience. It was doing what God had called them to do at that moment, and they did it. The outcome of their way of life at times was death. The outcome was persecution. It was rejection. It was difficulty. It was toiling. It was frustration. But nonetheless, they're praised here in the Scriptures. Verse 8, Very common scripture again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Now, there's two sides of this coin. The reality that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The modern-day American church likes the one side, but if they like the other, I must say that I don't hear it very often. Verses 18 through 20. This is what most people consider or classify as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Pretty clear. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I want to get into verse 20, but before I go any farther, I want to point something out here in verse 19. Jesus has called us to go and make disciples, not clones, okay? And what I mean by that is we call ourselves Christians, and as well we should. Christian means Christ follower or imitator of Christ. But Christian has become such a generic term in our society that just because someone calls themselves a Christian, I don't think a lot of people actually know what that term actually means, what it actually qualifies as, what Jesus originally meant it to be. If I say, there's been a lot of times where people have said, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian too." I'm like, "Oh, that's great." And we start talking, and before long I realize their definition and my definition of Christian is not the same. I'm not saying I'm right, although I would hope that I am. Their definition is entirely different of mine. I say all that to say this. Someone whose desire is to be a true follower of Christ, a Christian, they must understand and realize that one of their first and foremost responsibilities is to become a disciple. And a disciple is someone who imitates their master. It's someone who follows after him in every area of life. I mean, a disciple back then, when Jesus was speaking these words, it was like an apprenticeship in many ways, where you lived with the person who was teaching you. You walked with, you were totally part of their life. They lived with you, they ate with you, they did everything with you. And when you become a Christian, therefore go and make disciples. Jesus is after disciples. Okay, Jesus is not after little cookie cutter Christians. We got that one saved, that one said the prayer, that one raised his hand in the service, that one got saved. That's not what he's after. He's after people who are very serious about their relationship with him, to the point that they become disciples and not just Christian in name only. But that could be a whole nother sermon. Verse 20, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very ends of the age." Jesus made the exact same promise. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promise to us, "I am always with you to the very ends of the age." So the one flip side of that coin is, if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means even if my circumstance in life changes, Jesus Christ never does. Even if my life, the things that I'm going through, the things I'm suffering, the things I'm dealing with, even though they change, it may change on a daily, monthly, yearly basis. My health, my finances, my relationship with people, all those things, if those all change, the one thing that never does is his promise that I am with you always to the very ends of the age. The one thing that never changes in my life is the reality of who Jesus Christ is. His promises, his love, his strength, his grace, his mercy, even though I've sinned the same sin 500 times in a row. And every time I say, "Lord, I'm done." And then a week later, "I'm really done." And then 2 weeks later, "I'm really, really done." And then 3 weeks later, "Okay, this is it. I'm serious this time." He never changes. He never changes. His standard of, and we're going to get into this in just a second, his standard of holiness and morality doesn't either. But his love and his compassion, And his presence in our life never changes, even when our circumstances die. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What a great promise in that hymn. What a wonderful promise. I mean, when my circumstances change, my anchor remains the same. When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest upon his unchanging grace. Through every vial and stormy veil, my anchor holds within the veil. I mean, what a great, great hymn. He is the anchor. It's like we're that ship, okay? We're that ship. And every time the wind blows, whoa, you know, we're like wanting to vomit. We're getting sick. You know, we're throwing things overboard because we're desperate. But our anchor, it never gives up. It always stays firm. If we're anchored in Christ, the winds can blow, the storms may beat against us, but our anchor holds every single time. But if our anchor is in him, if it's in the things of this world and the realities of this life and the pleasures and desires of this life, it'll give way. Every single time it'll rock and it'll give way. Eventually the chain will break. But if our anchor is truly in Jesus Christ and the reality of all that he is, it never rocks. I mean, yeah, our boat may move. I mean, if you put an anchor in the ocean, your boat will move from side to side depending on how the wind blows. You will tip a little bit. You will draw water, okay? Your mast may fracture, but your anchor, if it's solid, the boat remains where it should be. It does not move. I mean, all these things do hurt us. They occur. They hammer us. They pound us. But yet our anchor never gives way. What a great hope that is. Now, the flip side to all that, to Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever, is this. That if he never changes, neither does his word. That means his standard of morality never changes. That means his standard of holiness never changes. His standard of righteousness never changes. His standard of truth never changes. If he doesn't change, neither do those other things. They remain absolutely the same. Therefore, here's the kicker, neither should his church. If he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, if all his standards of those things, truth, righteousness, holiness, morality, those things never change, because they're all rooted in his character and in his nature, then that means his church should not change either. We don't change our position and our stance on political things simply because the culture is going that way. We don't change our opinion on things politically or morally because we're losing numbers in our buildings and in our pews. We don't change our opinions. We don't change the standard of Scripture. We don't change the standard of even who Jesus is just because it becomes difficult and we're losing out on money and rights and all those things. The church doesn't change either. It has to be the pillar of truth. Back to Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 9 and 10. Do not be carried away by any kinds of strange teaching. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. All right, the writer of Hebrews says, do not be carried away by any kinds of strange teachings. Let me tell you, there are a lot of strange teachings out there. That is, it's not a joke. That is reality. There are a lot of strange teachings out there. A couple of scriptures I want to look at is, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is probably a familiar verse to you guys as well. I'm so glad that God's word never changes. I'm so grateful that he has once and for all entrusted the faith and his word and his truth to the saints, and that it doesn't change. Otherwise, we'd be chasing after every new thing, every wind of doctrine, everything that sounds like God, we would have to investigate and explore to make sure we're not missing out. But we never miss out because we have the scriptures. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what we accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Someone should have read that to Joseph Smith. They would have saved him a whole lot of trouble. Someone should have read that to all the occults that say that someone appears with a grand new revelation. The gospel that was set on the firm foundation of truth and grace in the first century, really, B.C., has not changed. God bless you, both of you. It has not changed. It is the same gospel then as it is now. And even though men may try to pervert it, even though men may try to change it, even though men may try to get us to accept it and tolerate it, their gospel, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul uses some pretty harsh words in here. May they be eternally condemned. That's rough. If you actually, the literal translation of this is poetic. Okay? The literal translation, do you know it, Tony? Because this would be right up your alley. It's to hell with them. I mean, that's the actual Greek literal translation. May they be eternally condemned. This is poetic. This is nice. Paul was basically saying, if someone comes to you and preaches a gospel other than what Jesus Christ preaches, their destination is hell. The only gospel that saves is the one where Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. I knew you'd like that, Tom. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's my man. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes here to the Corinthian church. And believe me, they got messed up in some serious stuff. The Corinthian church, if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and I actually didn't know this till a few years ago when Bob shared about this. There was actually three letters to Corinthians. We don't see the second one. Okay, the second one, I guess, was a little more, you know, he pounded them even more. That can be possible when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians. But they got messed up in some really serious stuff. Okay, so here he is. He's instructing them. He's encouraging them in love, but he's still doing it nonetheless. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 5. But I am afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Okay, I don't think it's ever a compliment if you compare someone with Eve and the fact that she was deceived. I mean, that's not like, you know, you're just as wonderful as Eve when she got deceived by the serpent's cunning. Your minds may somehow be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached. It doesn't have to be drastic. It doesn't have to be like, most of the time, the Jesus that is wrong is subtle. It's a tweaking of the message. It's just an erosion of the truth. And the problem with the church, especially in America, is you put up with it easily enough. The church in America has put up with way too much easily enough for way too long. Instead of standing firm on the truth that is the absolute truth of God's word and Jesus Christ. Instead, we put up with it and we tolerate it because we don't want to offend, because we don't want to lose people out of the churches and out of the pews, and we don't want to financially hurt. But any Jesus that is different than the Jesus that was originally preached through the scriptures is no Jesus at all. It's not even a real Jesus. Sometimes the gospel that's preached is a man-centered gospel. Jesus is in there, salvation is in there, but man is the center. Man's glory, man's comfort, man's ways. It's not the same Jesus. Sometimes the gospel that's preached is a worldly gospel, a gospel that is taken from the world and embraces its desires and even sometimes its sins. Jesus is in there. It's tweaked. It's turned. Sometimes the gospel that preaches is a friendly gospel and a loving gospel, a gospel that is accepting and tolerating, but yet there's no Jesus. There's no mention of sin. There's no mention of sacrifice and the cross. All those things are taking the gospel and just tweaking them ever so slightly. Ever so slightly. I was at the shooting range on Friday this week. And I was shooting in a rifle that I had just gotten a few months ago. And because of the weather, I didn't have a chance. And I was shooting really low. So I decided to move it up a few notches. And I thought, it's 100 yards. 100 yards is pretty far. I moved it up a few notches. And all of a sudden, I was shooting really high. Now, I only went up like 4 notches. You wouldn't think 4 notches would make a huge difference. But it made a huge difference. It doubled the span. So had I have only gone up 2 notches, I would have been right on. I would have been right on the money. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the exact same way. If you just tweak it ever so slightly, you're going to miss the mark. You're going to be off the target. You're going to be somewhere that you're not supposed to be. It does not take much. It only takes a little bit. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. All dealing with being carried away by any wind of doctrine. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. For anyone who's curious, once I got it on, it was really on. It shot really well, in case anyone was wondering. I sent Denny a picture. Verses 17 and 18. Peter's writing here. He says, it is better if it is God's will. Wait, I'm in the wrong one. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm in 1 Peter, that's why. 17 through 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the errors of lawless men and fall from the secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard that you may not be carried away by error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Hold on to what you already know, to what has already been established as the truth. That's what he's encouraging us. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it's interesting because the church, you know, we like our comforts. And I'll be the first to admit that. I like my comforts. I like my non-persecuted life in America. And sometimes we're willing to compromise to keep that life. The church was willing to, at election time this past term, the church was willing to compromise on the truth in order to get someone elected that was less bad. We were willing to say that the occults, they're not really that bad. They're not really that off the mark. Because the church was so opposed to possibly giving in to not having a comfortable lifestyle. We were willing to basically say that, well, Mormons are okay. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't that bad. They believe in the same. We both believe in Jesus. I mean, bona fide, genuine Christians have told me that. Well, you know, they say that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. So how off the mark could they truly be? We're willing to compromise on that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have voted for someone. I'm simply saying, if you want to vote for who you believe is the lesser of two evils, then that's fine. But we cannot manipulate the truth of Jesus Christ in order for political gain. It just cannot happen. The truth is the truth. I mean, that's just the way it goes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Once again, we were talking about this before. No longer be infants tossed and back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunningness and crafting of men. How do we avoid being tossed back and forth by waves, being blown here and there? It's by having our anchor in Christ. Whether it's in our life, in situations and circumstances we face, or whether it's in what we believe as the truth. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid being tossed back and forth? Setting our anchor. I mean, if a ship does not want to be moved by the waves and the wind and all those things, it has to put out anchors. We're the same way. If we don't want moved in all that and what we believe is the truth, then our anchor must be in Jesus Christ. It must be rooted in who he is, the truth of who he is. There are a lot of different Christian philosophies out there. There's a lot of different Christian philosophies on, you know, once saved, always saved. There's a lot of different Christian philosophies on what version of the Bible is best. There's a lot of different Christian philosophies out there on worship and how to worship or how not to worship or what is better worship or whatever. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful because, like I said, it's subtle. The difference in this Jesus to the Jesus that is the truth, it's subtle sometimes. Just they tweak them ever so much to make the Jesus that serves us rather than the Jesus we serve to sound a little better and a little more appealing. Any gospel that says that God is out to serve us is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It just can't be. Any gospel that is man-centered about man's glory is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is amazingly gracious to me and to all of us and what he does for us. But he doesn't serve me. If I receive something from him, if I'm given something, it's a gracious father lavishing his child. It's not me deserving anything. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ is always about me serving God. It's always about him getting the glory. We'll close there. We'll close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for our fellowship. And we just thank you for your church, not only here at Cheswick or in America, but at large, throughout the entire country, throughout the entire continent, throughout the entire world. Lord, we thank you that you do know those who are yours. We thank you that amongst the wind, amongst the torment, amongst the difficulty, amongst the fire that the church may suffer someday, that you do not change, that you were the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the same God that helped Peter and Paul through all that they suffered is the same God, the same Jesus that will help us. Lord, on an individual level, we thank you that you do not change. We thank you that no matter what we face, no matter what we go through in our lives, no matter whether it be financially, loss, difficulty, job-related, whatever it may be, health, that you don't change. That you are the one solid and firm thing in our life that we can always rely on. That your love, that your grace, that your mercy and your truth that is given to us, it remains the same. We just ask that we would just stand upon that, that we would allow ourselves to be anchored to that truth and that reality, that we may be anchored to your word and to your son, Jesus. That through it all, that we would not be tossed, we would not be turned, we would not be overwhelmed by what life throws at us, by what this world throws at us. But that you would be our firm foundation over and over and over again. Lord, help us when we lose heart. Help us when our faith wavers. Help us when we're overwhelmed. Pray that you would also be with those who are not with us this morning, that you would just make them aware of your presence wherever they're at right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tempo where he was singing at a different tempo than the entire rest of the gym.